Everybody knows where Psalm 23 is at. Psalm 23 has been used for everything. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening now to encourage God's people. We don't know where folks are at all the time, don't know the difficulties and the situations in their life, the troubles they face or the blessings they're receiving. We don't know whether they're walking in the sunshine or the rain. We don't know if they have contrary winds. Lord, a lot of times people pass through things and pretty much they keep it to themselves and between them and you. They don't wear their feelings and their situations on their sleeve. So we don't know, but we do know that if we live and breathe, we're going to have the sunshine and the rain. And that we're going to have the good times and the bad. And we'll spend some time on the mountaintop. And we'll spend some time in the valley. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom to understand that none of those things is here to stay. Like the Bible said, and it came to pass. And we're grateful for that, especially when it's a trial or a tribulation, when we're in the valley. But Lord, I pray that you would help us now to comfort God's people, encourage God's people. Help us to keep on keeping on when we're in the storm and when we're in the rain. And when we do not see the sunshine and we do not see a door of hope, give us grace and strength to put our feeble hand into thy mighty hand and walk with thee, depending on thee, to see us through. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Took my wife Saturday evening. We do this about every 6 weeks, every 2 months, just depending on how quickly we can get our money together. And we take off and go someplace. Now, I don't know if you do that or not, but every couple of months, we just take off on a Friday night and go someplace and get a Hampton Inn or the Hilton Garden Inn, one of those nice places, and get a nice room, have a nice dinner. And then we get up early on Saturday morning and have the breakfast there at the hotel because it's included. And I want all I can get for my money. But then we spend the rest of the day, just the two of us, knocking around. Just me and her. No telephones. No work. No church people. No kids. No grandkids. Just me and her. And it is always a wonderful time. We don't turn the radio on in the car. We don't turn on the CD player. We talk. I've learned how to communicate after 44 years. And we have a wonderful time. We ride around and say, we don't have an agenda. We don't know where we're going. We start out in a general direction, and sometimes we've actually gotten there, and sometimes we don't. But I get to spend some quality time bonding with my wife. And I love that. And so that's what we did this past weekend. And if you've never done that, you ought to try that. You can go to all the marriage enrichment seminars you want to. And this has got nothing to do with the message. This is free. You can go to all the marriage enrichment seminars you want to. And you may learn a point or two that's worthwhile. But I guarantee you, they won't do you near as much good as one weekend just you and Mama. Or try. Amen. You say, well, it costs money. Yeah, but it's worth every dime you'll ever spend. Amen? Anyway, that's my commercial for marriage tonight. We were up in the mountains, went to the Highlands and Cashiers. Don't waste your money going to Cashiers. Ain't nothing there. Highlands was really not beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But as we rode around, it struck me that we were in the foothills of the mountains. We were at one point just over 4,000 feet above sea level. And there's these creeks and rivers and stuff that run through there. And so we spent a lot of time this weekend in the valley. And we kept looking up at the stone face of the mountains. And when you go down toward Table Rock and down through there on Highway 11, you know, you look up there on that mountain and there's mountains down there where the whole side of it is just one big rock. Rugged looking. Beautiful. Inspiring, awesome, but rugged, barren and desolate, foreboding. But we were down in the valley, and we're tooling around there, and in the valley is this little river, and it bubbles and it gurgles and it's clear, and you can see the rocks in the bottom. And down in the valley, it was all lush. The grass was so green, and the trees were so full, and down in the valley, you know, I didn't see one tractor on the mountainside. Nobody's got any crops growing up there. There were no orchards up on the side of the hills. Everything that I saw that was desirable and lovely and helpful and pleasant was in the valley. Now I got thinking about the valley. And I've preached a number of sermons on the valley, and I'm going to bring you another one tonight. In Psalm 23 there in verse 4 it said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." Now I want to bring you a little message tonight about the valley. Now, normally when people think about the valley, here's the way we are, and this is the way it's used when we use it as a similitude or as a picture. We talk about mountaintop experiences being those great moments in our life, those occasions when it's just too good to be true, when we've got a blessing, when everything is going our way. We say, "Oh, I've been on the mountaintop." It means our spirits are high and lifted up and everything is good. We consider that mountaintop. And then when things don't go our way, when our world falls apart, when trouble comes, when heartache comes, when we're overwhelmed, when we can't find direction and we see no hope, we'll say, "I've been in the valley lately." Meaning things aren't going my way. And it's been a hard time for me. And I've just been walking in the valley. That's how we use that, you know. So in normal conversation, especially in Christian circles, we say, "I've been on the mountain," means everything's good, everything's going my way, God's blessing. And if God's not blessing and things not going my way and troubles come, we're in the valley. And I got nothing against that. It's just that it's not very accurate. Some of the greatest blessings are in the valley. And some of the most desolate and the most barren times are on the mountain. Why do you think God doesn't let us live on the mountain? Why do you think that all growth and all reproduction and all planting and all harvesting is done in the valley? That's where we live. And so the analogy and to portray the valley is always a bad place and a barren place or a time of hurt or a time of trial or a time of testing. In reality, it's not exactly so. Even though it makes good preaching and I got nothing against it and I'll probably do that again sometime down the road. Amen. Okay, it just makes a good illustration. But in reality, it's not always the case. So I want to bring you a little message tonight on that thought, the valley. Psalm 40 in verse 2, the Bible said, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the solid rock, and established my going. The McCamies sang two songs about valleys, and I love both of them. Now, I'm not a big McCamies fan. Now, I like them in person. I just don't like them on tape or in videos. Now, whatever magic it is that they possess in a live appearance does not go home with them. Amen? But the lyrics to their songs will bless your soul. And they sang a song several years ago called Even the Valley is Higher Ground. They sang another song, This Valley is for Me. Then Poet Voices, which was a great group, had a tremendous songwriter that led that group. He wrote a song, and excuse me, and the song said, I'm going to walk right out of this valley. It's a great song. I get a lot of inspiration from gospel music. I've got almost 100 sermons now based on Southern gospel music. I go and listen, and God speaks to my heart best stuff. Amen. And I sit down there and jot me down a little outline to get home and find me some verses to stick on it. Boy, y'all get it come Sunday morning. That stuff's good. If you don't go to them singings, well, you're missing a blessing. You're missing a blessing. You sitting around listening to that old country and western music, ain't you? I know, he's drunk, she's drunk. You've got $5 in the jukebox, and she left you, and my baby left me, and it's all cheating music, you know. Country music is suicide music. Country music is depressing music. It's all about sin. It's all about broken wives, broken lives, broken homes, divorce, and all that stuff. And why in the world would anybody in their right mind listen to that mess? Give me a song like Tyrande Green and Gold City got that song out now, Sky Full of Angels. Now, boy, you ought to listen to that thing. Amen. Anyway, I'm kind of rambling, I know, but it's my turn to preach, and I'll ramble if I want to. Some of the best preaching I ever heard was somebody rambling. That's because he didn't have nothing to say in his message. Now, I'm going to bring you a little message on the valleys. You know, in our world, we have deserts. And a desert place is a barren place. And now, a desert can have grass and all, but it just, nothing seems to produce there. But most of the time when we think about a desert, we think about hot, sandy, without water, without much vegetation, without much life. And to be out in the desert, boy, is to be in a barren place. Then, of course, we have the mountaintops, and we think about how wonderful it is up on the mountain, you know, you could see everything below you, and the mountaintops are so inspiring. We came around a curve yesterday up in the mountains, and it's one of those lookout places, and we hadn't seen one in a while, and there was a lake up there. I don't know what lake that, I guess it's Lake Oconee. Anyway, I whipped in there, and we got out of the car and walked over to the edge, and we're up about 4,000 feet, and the sun is shining, and there's a couple little puffy clouds, and you can see the valley all spread out down there, but right dead in front of us was this great big lake. It was just awesome. We're standing up there on the mountaintop, looking down below, and it is an inspiring sight to see what's down there. And sometimes a glimpse from the top will inspire you to do something when you get down there. Because when you get down to the valley, you remember what you saw from above. And you know how it looks from up here. It looks different than it does down here. Sometimes God gets us on the mountaintop to give us a glimpse of where we're going to spend most of our lives. And help us to realize that the way He sees it from up there is not how we see it from down here. And then, of course, there's that valley. You say, what's in the valley? Well, the rivers run through the valley. The streams run through the valley. The topsoil is in the valley. The level ground is in the valley. The place to plant crops. The place to live. The place to reproduce, the place to grow, is down in the valley. Sometimes God lets us cross the desert. That's to help us appreciate the lushness of the valley. Sometimes God lets us go to the mountaintop so that we are filled with wonder and awe at what's in the valley. And then sometimes God puts us in the valley so that we can work and grow and reproduce. Somebody said one time, you're either in a storm, you're either just came out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of the storm. You're either in the, you're coming into the valley, you're in the valley, or you're leaving the valley. Life never stays the same. Okay? And so no matter where you're at today, maybe you're in a desert place, and it's hot, and it's dry, and it's lonely. It's not forever. And maybe you're on the mountaintop, and everything is wonderful and awesome and awe-inspiring and thrilling. Don't get too hung up on it. It won't be there forever. Perhaps you're in the valley. The valley's the level ground between two mountains, but it has an in and an out. And nobody gets to stay in that lush green valley forever. Amen? And so life changes. Sometimes you're going to walk through the mountain, sometimes through the desert, and sometimes in the valley. There are all kinds of valleys in our life. The Bible has a number of famous valleys. In Genesis 14:10, there's the Vale of Siddim. That was full of slime pits. Boy, this world is full of slime pits. This world is full of slimy people. And sometimes when you're in the valley, you fall prey to those slime pits. You've got to watch this old world. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8, there's the Valley of Giants. Big men, powerful men that threaten and intimidate. And don't kid yourself, this world has valleys with giants. There are things here that awe us and cower us and frighten us. Don't kid yourself. There are things out there that are too big for you. This world is full of giants. I like Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. It said, "Moon, stand thou still in the valley of Ajalon." That's God working for His people and with His people in the valley. They were at war and they were about to be overpowered. Joshua prayed and God said, "Stand still." And the Bible said, "And the sun hasted not to go back down for about the space of a whole day." So what was that? That's God's people down in the valley in the midst of a battle. They could not win. They were overpowered. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They were outtrained. And God said, "I'm not going to let them go down. I didn't put them in this valley for them to perish." And God interceded on their behalf. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 11, there's the Valley of Megiddo. It's going to be a scene of a bloody, bloody battle not too far down the road from now. Joel chapter 3 and verse 14, there's a valley that everybody's been in. It said in Joel 3:14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Now, of course, we normally preach that, you know, about the decision for Christ. Will you decide for Christ? Will you receive Him? Will you accept Christ today? And there are multitudes in that valley that have to make that decision. They say yes to God or they say no to God. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, there's multiplied millions in that valley of decision that doesn't relate to salvation. It relates to the decisions you have to make on how you're going to live your life and what kind of person you're going to be and what kind of standards you're going to have, what kind of commitments you're going to face. And you have to make those decisions all the time. And once you make that decision, you live with the consequences and the outcome of that decision. Then Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 3, there's the Valley of Jericho. Now, I don't know if you know or not, but Jericho is geographically the lowest point, one of the lowest points on the planet. It is way down below sea level. When you go to Jericho, you not only go to a cursed place, you go to one of the lowest places And all valleys are not the same. Some valleys are actually beneficial. But when you go to Jericho, you notice it said, and they went down to Jericho. You can't go up to Jericho. You go up from Jericho. Everything going to Jericho is going down. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you're headed toward Jericho, your life is going down. It's not what you want it to be as a general rule. You got to watch the Jericho road because it'll take you down. And most of the time, it does not let you back up. Then Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15, there's the valley of Achor, which the Bible said he gave unto Israel for a door of hope. Thanks be unto God that on this end of the valley, there's a door. And on this end of the valley, there's a door. And if I just keep walking in the valley, no matter if it's the valley of Jericho, I don't care where it's at, if I walk long enough, there's a way out. Amen. The secret is to keep the faith and stay at it and keep walking and keep living and keep serving God. And sooner or later, you will come out on the other side. You get to live very long. You're going to have some decisions to make. You have to make them sometimes in the valley. Quite often, you have to make them alone. There's a valley of failure, that is personal failure, where you fail, man, where you know you fail. And boy, we've all been there. I don't know anybody that's won them all. I don't know anybody. If you know, it's like baseball. If you batting 300, you're a pretty good ball player. You batting 500, everybody wants you on their team. Amen. And if you could bat 1,000, you could name your price. But you've never heard of anybody batting 1,000. You don't know many after about 8 or 10 games batting 500. They say his career batting average was 260 or 245. That's a good average. That's 25%. They're not just happy about it. They're thrilled to death at 25%. There's the valley of failure, valley of disappointment. If you think you're going to go through life and folks aren't going to let you down, you deceive yourself. I don't know anybody, maybe a handful of children, that haven't been disappointed by something or somebody. I've suffered my fair share of disappointment, more than I wanted, more than I expected. And it always seems to come in times and places and ways and from people you never anticipated. You have to deal with it, though. You say, well, it hurts. Of course it hurts. Disappointment always hurts. But you can't let it make a shipwreck out of you. You can't throw in the towel. You keep on keeping on. You do what you got to do. Amen. There's the valley of marital woes. My goodness, at the times over the years I've talked to people, thanks be unto God, I've never been in that valley. In almost 44 years. July the 22nd, this year will be 44 years. I said that so y'all can jot that down. God's been incredibly good to me along those lines, but I've counseled with scores and scores of people. Boy, you're talking about a valley that hurts. You're talking about a valley that leaves scars. You're talking about a valley that just rips the hearts and the guts right out of families. That's a terrible valley. Then there's the valley of financial disaster. Sometimes it's our own fault, not using any wisdom, getting in debt. You ought to get out of debt. You ought to stay out of debt. Now, Larry Burkett used a verse out of context and subverted it to his own destruction for years about, oh, no man anything. But God blessed that thing. And there was a lot of wisdom in what he said. And he said, if you're saved by God's grace, get out of debt. Live within your means. If you're in debt, don't buy anything else. Pay off your debts, get out of debt, and stay out of debt. And if you don't have the money to buy it, don't buy it. And that way you'll be free to do what God wants you to. Some folks can't give a dime to God because they all owe it to some bank for a car or a house or some toy they've got. There's nothing like getting in financial trouble. You want to see a husband and wife be at each other's throat. You want to see all the peace and joy and fellowship go out of a family. Let money trouble come. There's a valley of rebellious children. The Bible's got an awful way of dealing with that. And they said the mama and the daddy took their boy and took him before the city council and said, "This, our son is a drunkard and gluttonous, and he will not be admonished." And they said, "What are you going to do with him?" And the city council said, "Take him outside the city and stone him." Won't you preach that in the 20th century? Amen. If they won't live right and won't do right, throw them out. Can't do that. There's the valley of sickness. Boy, I tell you what, you get sick, your health goes. You're in pain all the time. That's a tedious thing. Wears you out, wears you out, wears you out. Valley of old age. Somebody told me a while back, said, "Preacher," said, "you got to be tough to get old." That's the God's honest truth. You've got to be tough. Seems like after you turn about 45 or 50 or somewhere along in there, it just seems like it's one thing after another going wrong. You're never going to be as strong as you were. You're past your prime. You are over the edge. You are in a perpetual state of decline. People keep saying, "Well, when I get this back and when I get..." It's not coming back. It's gone, sweetheart. You had it, and now it's gone, and you don't get it anymore. Get ready to die. I was thinking the other day, I think some really morbid thoughts. My mind is an absolute disaster. But I was thinking, and I thought a lot of times my life would have been a lot better if I quit thinking years ago. But I was thinking, I'm 61, soon going to be 62, just a few more months. And I had looked at some people, talked to some people that were older than me, and I was driving down the road and I was thinking about it. I thought, "Preacher, you're 62. And in the next 8 or 10 years, there's going to be a change in your life as big and as dramatic as they were when you were a little boy growing up and you turned into a teenager. And overnight, you were just a young man. You went from being a little boy, underfoot and in the way, to being an adult." You say, "Where did that happen?" You ever watch kids? They're little young'uns and they just seem like they're going to stay there, and all of a sudden they get to a certain point and the next thing you know, just like overnight, and they're all grown up. I was looking at some pictures the other day of Kristen Nicole. Now she's one of the prettiest girls I've ever seen. I think she's beautiful. And she's talented and that kid is smart. I'm telling you what, you do not get over on her. She's beautiful. She's Pa's little doll baby, my princess. I found a thing up in the mountains a couple months ago and it said, "A princess sleeps here." And I bought it. My wife said, "That's three times what..." I said, "I don't care. I'm buying it anyway. My money." And I bought it and I put it over her bed. "Princess sleeps here." What was I talking about before I got sidetracked on grandkids? I was looking at some pictures of Kristen Nicole. And she's only a couple of years old. And she had that little baby fat. And that little fat cheeks and little round face. And her skin was clear. And I saw her this morning and the baby fat's gone and she's turned into a young woman and she's shapely and I don't like any of that. Amen? I'd back her up about 4 or 5 years where she ought to be and leave her there forever. And I thought about it. It's just... Yesterday she was a little baby doll. She would come into the living room on Sunday morning and we'd turn on gospel music and she would put her little feet on top of my boots and I'd put my arm around her and put her hand out like this and we'd listen to Gold City and Kingsman and stuff and we would dance with her feet on mine and when I'd move my feet, her little feet would move. Now she stands on my feet, I holler. Just overnight. And I was thinking, I'm at that point in my life, in the next 8 or 10 years, I won't be able to recognize myself. If you can remember. But you ever think about that? You know, you're living your life, you're going down the road and walking and doing whatever you're supposed to be doing, and you're going to get to a point, and it's going to happen suddenly, it's going to happen without warning, You're going to go into that sudden decline of old age. We get up there 65, 66, 67, and all of a sudden, I remember a couple months ago, I was looking at a picture of George Yontz. I've been watching George Yontz sing Southern gospel music for over 30 years. His skin was fair and flush and firm, and he's always homey, but, you know, he was a healthy-looking man. Good color and all that. His voice was so strong. And just a few months ago, right before he died, I saw him on one of the Bill Gates things. They had a special for him. And he was so old and frail, and he was all bent over. And they had to help him up on the stage. And his skin looked like you could see right through it. You know what the time span for that was? Less than 5 years. It just went down. We're going to be there. I was thinking about that the other day. There's the valley of old age. You might as well get used to it. You're going to go through it. There's the valley of death, our text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's coming. It's coming. So I got plenty of time. Well, don't bet on it. Some people walk through that valley a long time before you think they're going to. You can be healthy as a horse. Pull out in front of an 18-wheeler and you're history. Amen. People say, oh, I can't deal with it. Sure you can. You have to. What choice do you have? You can't stop time. You're going to walk out of the valley of life one of these days into the valley of death, and it'll be overhanging, it'll be dark and gloomy, and the shadows will be there, and a certain amount of despair and apprehension will come, but it won't take you out of the valley. You might as well think about it. I've got a note. I read a book some years ago about a famous preacher, and he had a list of things that he wanted to think about every day. He had like 5 or 6 things that he wanted to think about, take time, and focus on it, to think about it, to meditate on it for a little while, every day. And you know what the number one thing on his list was? He said, every day I want to think about the day of my death. So he wanted to be prepared to die. He wanted to be right to die. He didn't want death to sneak up on him and not be ready. You ought to think about dying. You ought to make preparation. Somebody said one time, life is preparation for death. That's true. People, oh, I don't want to talk about it. It's morbid. We try to hide it and cover it up and pretend it's not there. And somebody brings it up. You know, oh, we get all queasy. Listen, you ought to be able to talk about death and dying as easily as you talk about life and birth and marriage and all the rest of it. It's as much a part of life as any other part of life. But someday you'll walk through that valley. Here's what you find in the valley. Down in the valley so low. Here's what's down there. The valley is the place of the riverbed. Every river I saw this past weekend was in the valley. You say, well, what about the waterfalls? It's going to the valley. You don't go to the waterfalls to get a drink, you go to the river to get a drink. You don't go to the waterfalls to fish, you go to the river to fish. You don't go to the waterfalls to irrigate the land, the river irrigates the land. You know what's in the bottom of the valley? That's where the river's at. That's the valley is a place of refreshing. Down in the valley where it's cool, on the mountaintop, you're exposed to the blazing sun, and there is no shade and no hiding from the heat. But in the valley, I can sit under the spreading elm tree. I can be under the giant oak tree. I can be down by the riverside. I can lean back against the oak tree and put my feet in the fresh running water. Thank God for the valley. Not only is the valley the place of the riverbed, the valley is the place of the richest ground. The rain runs down off the mountain sides, and with it, it takes all the topsoil. It just leaches it out and it deposits it down in the valley. And when you go to the mountains or any place, you'll see the standing corn in the spring, it's in the valley. And the potatoes, they're in the valley. And all the fruit trees and all that, they're in the valley. See why? Because that's where all the richest dirt's at. That's where the minerals and all the things that can make life worthwhile and make things grow, they're found down in the valley. The valley is the place of fruitfulness. And you know what God does sometimes? God puts us down in the valley that we might become fruitful. You know what you have to do with a seed to make it grow and to make it prosperous? It has to die. That is, you have to put it in the ground. And it has to sit there and germinate and all that. And then it comes up through the ground. And then it becomes fruitful. But it has to pass through a terrible experience first. But so God uses those terrible experiences to make us profitable and fruitful down in the valley. The experience in the valley ought to make you a better man. Ought to make you a better woman. Ought to make you stronger in the things of God. Not only that, the valley is a place of shade trees. It's a place of rest and comfort. When you've been out in the field and out in the heat and you've been out on the mountainside wild and free, and you've worked and labored and now you're tired and exhausted and you need a rest, let me tell you where you take your rest. You go to the valley. The lush green grass and the cool running water and the big shade trees and the fruit provided in the valley. That's where you go to rest. That's where you go to be comforted. Down in the valley. Amen? Down in the valley is a place to rest and recoup. Down in the valley is a place to find comfort and rest from your troubles and your woes. Not only that, you ever think about this? The valley is the place of the most level terrain. You ever climb mountains? Now, I've climbed some. I don't like them. You're always wore out and always tore up by the time you get to the top. And then when you get up there, you find there ain't nothing. But I've climbed a few. I've climbed Crowder's Mountain a couple of times when I was young. I've been up Mount Mitchell 3 or 4 times. And you can climb them mountains. You can waste your time and energy, but every step is unlevel ground and you're crawling across this and across that and you're stumbling over this and you got to detour around this other thing. Climbing mountains is treacherous work. But down in the valley, the ground's level. The most sure footing, the most stable place. The easiest place to direct your steps is in the valley. I'm not saying you can't take a misstep in the valley, but it's easier than the mountainside. It's the most level terrain. It's the most sure path for pilgrims. Then, down in the valley is the place to plant. Man, if you're going to plant watermelons, cantaloupes and cucumber. By the way, don't plant your watermelons and your cantaloupes side by side. Because if you do, your watermelons taste like cantaloupes. I learned that from my daddy. I don't know if that's so or not. That's what he said. So when I plant watermelons, I put them way over here, and I plant cantaloupes, I put them way over there. And then I found out I could buy them cheaper and I could raise them, so I ain't planting none lately. Amen. I've decided the only reason people plant a garden is because they enjoy gardening. You don't do it to save money. It's a lot cheaper and a lot easier to go down to the fresh fruit market and buy it. Now, if you're using it for therapy, say, I use a golf course on Saturday. Maybe you use a garden in the afternoon. That's okay. Then it's worthwhile. But don't tell me you do it to save money. Now, that ain't so. Anyway, where was I at? The valley's the place to plant. Got that good rich topsoil down there and the ground's not hard. You don't need dynamite to blow it up. You can take a plow and it'll turn. And you can harrow it and come back and put that seed in. And it'll germinate and prosper and pretty soon you've got a crop. Amen. You don't do that on the mountainside. You don't do that up in the rocks. You don't do that on the crags or the hillside. You do that in the valley. I'll tell you what else you do in the valley. Valley is the place of fellowship. You ever see a bunch of folks get together on the side of the mountain to fellowship? Well, there ain't no place to stand. There ain't no place to fellowship. There's no place up there to get together. You know where we do our fellowshipping? We do it down here in the valley. Down here where folks can get together. Down here where we can embrace. It's down here in the valley. And somebody's in trouble and got heartache and grief and sorrow. And they need somebody to put their arm around them and love them and care about them. And say, I'm your friend and I believe in you and I got confidence in you. Down here in the valley. That's where that happens. I've been through some valleys. Quite honestly, I'm in a valley at the moment. And it's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. But I found some sweet fellowship in the valley. I found a lot of comfort and support in the valley. God knows I'd like to be out of the valley. But I'm thankful for the comfort that I found, and the support and the friendship that I found in the valley. One of these days, Jesus don't come, you're probably going to be in a valley. You know, I'll tell you what you're going to want. You're going to want somebody to love you and care for you and understand you and give you the benefit of the doubt. Down in the valley, you're going to need it. And by the grace of God, your friends will be there to give it for you and to say, we love you. We love you. And I know you're in the valley. And I know it's hard. And I know it rips your heart out. But we're there. And if you need us, you call us. And we're praying for you. And we love you. Thank God for the comradeship and the fellowship in the valley. And may the valley make us better, stronger and wiser and more compassionate and more understanding of those we have to help and work with, counsel with and support when they go through the valley. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to say, thank God for the valley. Don't thank God for all that we have to go through in the valley. But if it brings us closer to Him, thank God for the valley. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We pray, oh God.